Our scripture text this evening is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Please pray with me. O Father, your word is truth, and by your words, O Lord, your servants are warned. Grant to us, Lord, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, understanding and faith and obedience to your word. Help us in the hearing and preaching of your word, that we, Lord, would be brought all the more closer to you, that you would uncover the sins in our hearts, that you would comfort us, O Lord, where we need comfort, that you would instruct us where we need instruction, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. We entrust all of these things to you, God, and beg you to do them for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, previously we saw in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, there is a prohibition, right? There is a sin forbidden. Fathers are not permitted to provoke their children to wrath. And they do that mainly or namely by sinning against them. Or, if you will, sinning in their presence. As fathers provoke their children by sinning. In this same passage, there is a positive precept, that is to say, a duty required, something that fathers must do, and that is going to break down into three parts: Christian nourishment, Christian nurture, and Christian admonition. Let's look first at Christian nourishment. As with last time, you see that it is fathers primarily who are addressed here, just as with the prohibition. And you, fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We discovered last time that fathers here are emphasized in order to place the weight of this responsibility upon them, but this does not exclude mothers. Mothers are essential, and children in the previous verses were commanded to give obedience to their mothers as well as their fathers. And we understand that fathers, whatever they can do, cannot make babies by themselves. Neither can they nourish them by themselves, but indeed they rely in large measure upon their wives or the mothers of their children. Just as Eve was a suitable helper to Adam, to be there to help him to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and exercise dominion over it, so also are wives suitable helpers to their husbands to help them to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Therefore, mothers, as well as fathers, have authority over their children. But it's more than that. Mothers have a special relation to their children because children proceed from her own body. Indeed, she bore them. She literally carried them in her womb. She births them. She nurses them, and she invests very much of her own time and her own self into them. Therefore, it is essential that fathers make great use of mothers in their training of their children. Now, I should justify my adjective. I say Christian nourishment, and it is important that you understand the nourishment which we are to give our children is not general nourishment, but rather Christian nourishment. Fathers are indeed commanded to nourish their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. First of all, the prepositional phrase, in the training and admonition, tells us where or in what setting this nourishment is to take place. Where? In the Lord. Notice that there are three parties mentioned in verse 4. There are fathers, which we have discussed. There are children, and there is one more, namely the Lord. The phrase of the Lord tells us in whose training and admonition these children are to be nourished. In fact, you could read it this way: fathers, bring up your children in the Lord's training and admonition. You see, it is His instruction, His precepts, His school, as it were, into which your children are enrolled. Fathers are merely the Lord's agents to bring up children, to nourish them in this nurture and admonition. So your children are pupils in the school of Christ, and you are their tutors. Therefore, we must insist upon Christian nourishment, Christian nurture, and Christian admonition. The term that the New King James translates as "bring them up" literally means to feed or to nourish. It is translated "nourish" back in chapter 5, verse 29, when it says, "No man ever hated his own body, but rather nourishes and cherishes it." And we discovered at that time that to nourish means to provide with all the things necessary for life. No man hates his body, but he nourishes it. That is to say, he cares for it. He provides for it what it needs to live. There are a couple of interesting occurrences of this word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The first one is in Nathan's parable to David. Remember when he told him about that little ewe lamb? This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. "But the poor man," he says, "had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." The word "nourish" there, that means to bring up. Right, this man brought up this little lamb in his own house with his own food, and it was like a daughter to him. A second occurrence of it that is very interesting for us is in the 23rd Psalm in verse 2. "The Lord leads me beside the still waters." That verb there, "leads," is our verb "nourish." The Lord nourishes me beside still waters. John Calvin said that this word means to fondly cherish. So when the Lord says, "Fathers, nourish your children," what he is saying is you must fondly cherish them. Here in this passage, it refers to raising up, bringing up, rearing your children, or nourishing them throughout the whole course of their lives. Think of like a plant growing up from a seedling up into a great tree. And at every stage of its growth, it has different needs, and all of those needs must be provided for. And that all begins with fathers. Now, there is a general nourishment, or as the New King James translates it, bringing up. There are general responsibilities. That is to say, responsibilities you have towards your children all the time, from beginning till end. And those are love, prayer, and your own personal piety. These things can never be neglected at any point in your child's life. These are all the time responsibilities. First of all is love. We see by the comparison in chapter 5, verse 29, about the man not hating his own body, but rather nourishing and cherishing it. Remember, it was there used as a proof that man naturally loves himself. And it was used as a reason or a comparison for the man to love his wife. So implicit in the term "nourish" is love. And this is very important for fathers to love their children, because your duties towards your children will become to you burdensome if you do not love them. If you love them, if you sincerely desire the very best for them, then your duties towards them may at times be difficult, but they will never be burdensome. In fact, they will be joyous to you because you love them and you want what is best for them. Now, prayer comes from your love for your children. If you love them, then you must pray for them. Prayer is one of those things that parents can do for their children, regardless of their age or where they are or what they are doing. God's arm, fathers, is so much longer than our arms, and God can reach your children wherever they are. And you must pray for your children. In fact, you should begin praying for your children before you have children. And indeed, if you do not yet have children, let your prayers now for children, for godly seed, be your first act of parenting. Begin now asking the Lord for godly seed, children who you can train up to know and fear the Lord. And that someday you can tell them, we prayed for you before you were ever even thought of, before you were ever even conceived or born. But prayer can continue throughout the life of a child, continue all the phases of his life up until the point that you fathers die and go to be with the Lord. You can always pray for your children. God promises to be a God to us and to our children after us. You don't have to argue with God to bless your children. He has already done so. He already promises good things to them. But he does tell you to come to him and ask. It is somewhat like Israel in the wilderness. The Lord sent manna from heaven to feed them. But do you know that they had to go out and gather it? They had to go out and retrieve it. They had to obey God's command to go and get it. So too it is with God's blessings for your children. God has promised them. But you, fathers, must retrieve those promises by prayer. Grab hold of them, bring them back home, and feed them to your children. Now, I want to give you just a perhaps helpful way to think of prayer so that it is not burdensome to you, and you can much more closely approach the command to pray without ceasing. All of us has various times in any given day at which it is easy and appropriate and remindable, as it were. That's not a word. It is easy for us to remember to pray. And then it is this: when you wake up, when you eat, and when you go to sleep. If you do that, you will be praying 4 or 5 habitual times a day, every day. And when you do that, fathers, you pray for your children. You pray for God's blessings for them. You pray for God to keep his promise to them. You pray for their hearts. You pray against their sins. You pray for all of these things 5 times a day. And that's not even burdensome. Those are simply notches in your day in which God has given you a natural break. And you will develop a habit of prayer that you will be surprised at what it develops in the years to come. And you will be surprised to see the fruit that it bears in your children as you are appealing to the God of heaven for them. Indeed, with God on their side, your children are as safe on a foreign battlefield than they would be in their beds at home. And when you cry out to God for your children, God is on their side. Therefore, pray for your children. Now, a third aspect of our general nourishment of our children is our own personal piety. Piety is a word we don't use all the time, at least not in the positive connotation, but it simply means godliness. And I stuck with the P because I said prayer and then personal piety, so I kind of went with that. But the fact is, it's simply godliness, being like God, forming habits and ways of life that are pleasing to God. Fathers must have personal piety. No man can be a tutor of children in the school of Christ if he is not himself a pupil in that same school. So you, fathers, must be students of Christ first and foremost. You must be trained in his school. And by exhibiting personal piety, by living and following after Christ, you maintain the authority which God has set upon you. You see, you do not undermine the authority which God gave you, and you set a positive example for your children. You give them a path to follow. And you seeking to live a godly life keeps you from sinning against them or against their mother, which would be the ways that you would provoke them to wrath. So do you see that by living godly lives, you are obeying this command, both in its prohibition and in its positive requirement? Now then, let's look at some particular nourishment. So there's general nourishment. These are things you have to do all the time, regardless of the child's age or station in life. And then there are particular nourishments. And these are things which are according to the child's age, right? We must always provide for our children in some way, but that provision is going to change with respect to the child's age. When your children are wheeling you around in the nursing home, your provision to them is not the same as when you are holding them in your arms. You see, it changes with the child. It's interesting that this, our word nourish, one more time from the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 45, this word is used for Joseph's provision for his brothers. Remember, he said he would provide bread for his brothers. So this term nourishment includes provision, stuff, things that people need. And this refers to all things, things physical and things spiritual. If the physical things for your children are neglected, then the spiritual things will not be of much avail to them. And if the spiritual things are neglected, the physical things won't matter. Your children have bodies and souls. Therefore, you must provide for both body and soul and treat the child just as you are having a body and a soul. These particular nourishments must be done at all times, but not everything at every time. So there is a natural progression from infancy to childhood to adulthood and eventually death. And at various stages in the child's life, you, using the instructions that God gives, using your wisdom and discernment, must seek to provide the particular needs of your children. So that is the nourishment which we must provide. And as I said, this is a Christian nourishment. You cannot ever forget that your principal task as a father is to nourish your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the Lord's nurture and admonition. Let's look now at this Christian nurture. The word translated as training here means oftentimes nurture and refers to discipline, education, or preparation. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That word translated instruction here is our word for nurture. The scriptures are profitable for nurturing us, training us, instructing us in righteousness. It is many times translated as chastening or to chasten. We heard it in our scripture reading. As we saw in Deuteronomy 11 verse 2, referring to God's treatment of Israel in the Exodus. And notice that his chastening towards them had both positive aspects and negative aspects to it. They were not God's enemy in the wilderness, were they? But there was times when God needed to discipline them and correct them. But much of God's dealing with them was kind and was a matter of instruction, positively setting down his commandments, showing them his precepts in order that they could follow after him. This term nurture is in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, five times, between verses 7 and following. I want to just read it real quickly to you, and you'll see this, and it's always translated chastening in this passage. My son, Do not despise the chastening or nurture of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or nurtures and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So this gives you a sense of what this nourishment is. It includes the way in which God deals with his people, with his beloved, with his saints, with his children. Do you see that God is treating Christians as his sons? And that includes his chastening. So nurture entails both instruction, which is the act of teaching and informing, and correction, which is the act of bringing back from fault or error. Or you might say it this way, instruction, which is laying out the path before them, and correction, which is getting them back on the path when they stray from it. Let's look first at some instruction. Do you know, as parents, you must teach your children so many things. You have to teach them, first of all, how to be human beings. You know, you teach them things like how to eat, how to walk, how to talk, how to dress, how to brush their teeth, how to ride a bike, how to drive a car, how to find a spouse, and so on and so forth. You must teach them many things which they do not know on their own, and they will not learn without you, at least not in the way that God intends. Do you know, I was 14 years old when I first learned that I held a fork like some kind of barbarian. No one had ever taught me that there was a way to hold a fork that didn't make it look like I was a Philistine. But those are the kinds of things that fathers teach their children. This is part of our instruction. You have to teach your children how to be children. This one is important, beloved. You have to teach your children how to be children. Child is a vocation, a calling from God with particular commands and requirements, like honoring your father and mother and obeying your parents. And you mustn't leave that up to your children. You, fathers, must teach them how to be children. You have to teach children how to relate to parents, to their mothers, to their grandparents, to their relatives, to all other adults, even to other children. These are things that they are not naturally inclined towards. Human beings, in general, are very selfish, are very much interested in their own way, are not always thinking of others, are not humble, and your children will not naturally be inclined to those things, and you will need to teach them. I have written a brief article in Providentially Speaking this month called Who's Really in Charge? And the point of that article is twofold: to impress upon you the necessity of parents being in charge of their house and not children. And the second part of that is some diagnostics for discerning whether your children, and therefore not God, are in charge of your household. So I commend that to you. Now, in addition to all of these other things, you have to teach your children how to be Christians. You have to teach your children how to be Christians. Now, you may say, Rick, are you saying that God wants my children to be Christians? No, I'm saying more than that. I'm saying your children are Christians, and God wants you to treat them how to live as Christians. Your children, by God's promises and by God's precepts, are members of his visible church. They are holy and Christians, and therefore are they baptized, as the Westminster Directory for Public Worship says. They are holy, as the Apostle Paul says. So you see, you are not teaching your children to become Christians. You are to teach them how to live as Christians, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to make use of God's means of grace, to improve upon their baptisms, to trust the Lord all the days of their life, to belong to God, body and soul. Now, you must see that instruction is implicit, the concept of Christian education. You must give to your children Christian instruction. That implies Christian education. Now, here the church and perhaps school and other parents can assist you, but they cannot replace you. This passage does not say, Pastor Appleton, bring up these kids in the training and admonition of the Lord. No, fathers, this is your responsibility. Now, you may seek and you should seek the assistance of the church and perhaps of schools and other parents and the covenant community. But the buck stops with you, Dad. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to even be a teacher. You just need to be a pupil of Christ and be faithful and diligent in teaching your children. Let me propose some very simple helps towards the end of training your children, of instructing them. From the very earliest time, of course you've been praying for them, and they see that and they know that, and now you're praying with them. And from very early on, you need to be reading Scripture to them regularly, daily if possible. Have them grow up hearing Scripture daily. Have them, as soon as they can speak, reciting Scripture. Children need to learn to read. I mean, we think that, right? That's important. Why not learn to read in part by learning the Scriptures? Your children will probably speak English. They have English translations of the Scriptures. It would be a suitable way to help them to learn to read. We have a catechism. We have a larger catechism and a shorter catechism and a young children's catechism. Immediately when your children can speak, you can begin catechizing them. I can ask a 2 and 3-year-old child, who made you? And they can tell me with their whole heart, God. This is the kind of instruction you should be giving to your children. You should have them very soon begin memorizing passages of Scripture. And start with things like the Lord's Prayer, which we recite every so often in church. That will reinforce what it is you're doing with them at home. They will say, the things that Daddy and Mommy are having me learn at home, the church is telling me about, and we're doing it together. Have them memorize the Ten Commandments. They have 10 fingers. The Ten Commandments are not hard for them to remember. Have them learn the Apostles' Creed. It's a very short, succinct summary of the Christian faith. We recite it here in the worship service. You see, these are all things that you can do to instruct your children, to provide for them Christian instruction. And here again, the church can assist you. The church has responsibilities towards your children, right? We have the responsibility to baptize them, to teach them to obey all that the Lord Jesus commanded. But we cannot replace fathers. Now, in addition to instruction, this nurture includes correction. This means when your children stray from the way, you must restore them. When your children disobey, when your children break a commandment of God, or when your children forget the things that are their duties, you must recover them. You must correct them. You must remind them. You must do with them as God does with you. You must chasten them. Now, since your children are both body and soul, and because they do not have the full understanding like a grown adult does, you must discipline them both verbally with your words and physically on their bottoms. You cannot train up a child in the way that he should go without melting the earwax from his ears. And the way to do that for young children is to warm up their bottom until the ear temperature gets sufficient that they hear better. And if you have difficulty with that, my admonition to you is to go and read through the book of Proverbs, which has by far the most instructions for rearing children. Or refer back to Hebrews chapter 12, which says that God chastens us in this way. Think of the chastening you've experienced in your life as a Christian. Does God only chasten you with words, or does he sometimes give you physical difficulties as well? Now then, you must bring up or nourish your children in the nurture of the Lord. Not the nurture of the world, not the nurture of the flesh, not the nurture of the devil, not the nurture of the father or even the mother. No, the nurture of the Lord. And fathers, if you are not doing this, here's my question for you. Who is? Who's taken your place? Do you think that the devil would not love for the opportunity to sift your little ones like wheat? Do you think that the world would not jump at the opportunity to get its hooks into your little ones? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a way that children should go, and that's God's way. It's called the way. So you have to instruct and correct your children according to that way. Thirdly, Christian admonition. To admonish means to impress upon the mind. It refers to advice, counsel, direction, and even warnings that are firmly pressed into someone's thinking. We see this, for instance, in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. God's dealings with Israel, the example of Israel, is to be impressed, a warning impressed in our minds, not to be idolatrous, not to engage in sexual immorality, not to tempt the Lord. This concept of admonition is well illustrated in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hear these words from Ecclesiastes 12. The words, wise Solomon writing to his son, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's admonishment. Notice there are two images in that passage. Goads. A goad is a long, sharp stick that was used on animals to direct them in the way to go. If they went the wrong way, they got a poke. And after enough time, an ox would get trained enough by the goad that you could just let them see it. And they knew not to kick back. The second image is that of nails, well-driven nails. To drive a nail, the point of a nail is to hold things together. And a nail that is well-driven, not hanging out, not bent over, not crooked, a well-driven nail stays fixed. And so you are communicating to your children truths, truths that you want to be nailed into their minds. So, with the goads of God's word and the nails of God's word, you impress upon them these truths, providing for them the right direction and providing for them a place for those truths to reside in their minds. And finally, on this Ecclesiastes 12 passage, notice the purpose of all of this. Fear God and keep his commands. Those are the things more than anything else. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. You take every book that's been written in the world and everything, every podcast, whatever it is, every sermon, it all boils down to, if it's good and worthwhile and true, it is this: fear God and keep his commands, child. That is the whole duty of man. You will never achieve higher than that. So Christian admonition means using words to direct your children towards Christ and away from sin and hell. It means using words to drive home Christ's promises and his commands. Fathers have to be diligent to deliver Christian precepts and to fix and settle them in the minds of their children. Children are forgetful. Children like to think about other things. Children like to perhaps do things contrary to what their parents have taught them. Therefore, you must admonish them. You must remind them. This admonishment, particularly when children are young, needs to be frequent, fervent, and sometimes forceful. As the child grows older, the occasions on which you need to admonish them become fewer. You don't, by the time they're in adulthood, you scarcely need to admonish them. They become more your peer. But this assumes, of course, that you have nourished them and nurtured them in the Lord. And I want you to notice the relationship here, because a child who is nourished by a loving, godly parent in the Lord and is nurtured in the Lord, having been instructed with Scripture and corrected according to God's word, that child will be ready to receive heartfelt admonition, and he will profit from it, and he won't need to be taught the same truths as many times over and over. With children, I always say you put in the work at the front end, right? When they are very young. Like, think of a sapling. When it's young, it's tender, right? And if it's bent over, you can straighten it very easily. But how about when the tree gets full grown? It will not bend back straight, will it? You would break it before it will bend. So with children, you do this when they are young. You put in that work at the beginning, and it bears much fruit in the end. God admonishes his children. If you are God's child, he admonishes you in many places. Christ admonished his disciples. So Christian fathers must admonish their children. It is not always pleasant. It is not easy to do, but it must be done. Sometimes I think that my children might need some admonishment, and one of the things they will say to me is, "Dad, I just need a hug. I don't need a life lesson right now." And you know, sometimes that is the case. Sometimes what they need is just a hug, and they don't need a life lesson. Other times they need admonishment. They need those nails to be well driven in order to fix those truths upon their minds. And it is my job to do it, not to be liked. Well, you all know that Scripture says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and that they are a reward to his righteous. It likens them to olive plants, to polished stones, and arrows in the hand of a warrior. Will you squander your heritage? Will you despise your reward? Will you pull up your plants, or will you cast away those stones and blunt your arrows? Of course not. You would rather receive those gifts from God with gladness and then return them to God, having them well nourished, well nurtured, and well admonished in the Lord. Let us pray. Our blessed God, you are our Father. There is no better Father than you, and after you, all fathers receive their name and their authority and their instruction. So God, incline our hearts to be more and more fathers to our children as you are to us. Help us in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.